Now, I know I've covered this so many times, but hopefully it's making sense to you. I'll pick up where I left off in the prior programs on Kurt Lewin, because this the Frankfurt School, J.L. Moreno, and all these other guys, John Dewey and all, it wouldn't have worked without Kurt Lewin's works. He writes, and I'll pick up where I left off, like I said. Re-education must be clever enough in manipulating the subject to have them think that they're running the show. Now, that's from his Principles of Re-education. If I get you to share your aught, you're now in control. Because it wasn't what you wanted to do. Dad said you couldn't do it. And you, why? And he says, because I said so. And he said, well, I ought to be able to. The ought is always good. The ought is, if you could then do it, you know, you say, well, I ought to be able to go out. Well, you only say that because you've been told you couldn't go out. You didn't see anything wrong with going out. So your ought is always good. So if I allow you to share your ought, I say, okay, go for it. Now you're running the show. See, I'm not telling you to run the show. I've just seduced you, deceived you, and manipulated you, but you can't see that. Because I simply created an environment to deliver you from your Father's authority. The gospel message is Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath. The dialectic process redeems us from the Father. And you have within you that which is the dynamo for that redemption, and that is your ought. See, I've created an environment where you're now freed from your Father's cannot. And by the way, if you share your ought, even though you share the Dad's not, if I say, okay, you can do whatever you want to do, you're not going to say, well, wait a minute, no, I can't, because you're not going to go back to Dad. You're free. See, when Satan said, you won't die, he didn't say, will too, will not, because she already shared her ought. I ought to be able to touch it. She became fatherless at that moment. Your child in the classroom becomes fatherless the moment he's in a group of children. And this can be even one, if a counselor is good, one-on-one. But in a group of children, all sharing their ought, they come to the same ought, there is no father's authority. Which means there's no conviction, no guilty conscience, no contrition, no repentance, no salvation, no need of repentance. And therefore, no salvation. And so that's what he's saying here, re-education, which is brainwashing. I want to get into brainwashing, the technical definition. And this is it. This is Kurt Lewin's work was key to washing from your brain the Father's authority. That's all Satan did in the garden. There's no respect for God. When Adam and Eve approached, you know, they hid from God. That's not respecting your Father. And then, it's not my fault. They had a fear of God, but not a reverent fear. See, a reverent fear is you fear yourself. God, if you don't keep me from doing what I'm going to do. Yeah, you really fear yourself. You fear what you will do without God's intervention to rescue you from yourself. But you do fear God because you know the consequence of your actions. And you love Him. And so those are the two things that are key to the outcome of a patriarchal paradigm. Loving the Father and fearing Him. Fearing the consequences of not having faith and believing and obeying. So re-education is brainwashing. Washing the patriarchal paradigm, the fear of God, the love of His Word, from the thoughts and the actions of the person. That's sovereignty, by the way. Because Adam and Eve, if they had feared God and loved His Word, they would not have lost the garden. See, they because God drove them out and said, this is my garden, not your garden. But it was they were in a guaranteed sustenance place. I mean, they had food forever and guaranteed leisure. Isn't that heaven? See, isn't that what man wants? For the flesh. But they chose that for the flesh. And God said, no, you're not just of the flesh. Yeah, you're formed from the dust of the ground, but you're also a living soul. God breathed the breath of life in all man. He became a living soul. And so that part died. And so that's why God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. Said, out of my garden. Sovereignty was gone. But we still carry that idea of sovereignty. That's when a father says, these are my children. See, he chastens those who are his. And if they refuse chastisement, then they're bastards. Now, somebody's now telling them to not only consider the father who gives commands and chastens as irrational, He's also now, because the child is in a group setting, finding oneness. This can be a youth group in the church. When they come home, the father is irrelevant. So when he gives a command to the child, they just disobey it. Or they'll half-heartedly, see, because they've got the group think in them. They've got group support. That's what brainwashing was all about, the negation of sovereignty from the mind of that individual soldier. So re-education must be clever enough to manipulate the subjects. There it is, seduce, deceive, and manipulate you or your children or the congregation to have them think that they're running the show. So I get you in a group meeting and you're participating, you're a willful participant in the outcome. You think you're running the show. You're not. It's your flesh that's running the show. It's your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. The approaching of pleasure, avoiding pain, that's running the show. It's the flesh, all that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is running the show. In the name of Jesus, in the church. Then Kurt Loon says, the re-education process has to fulfill a task which is essentially equivalent to a change in culture. That's why the churches have all been rebuilt. You know, some of them still, you know, you've got some hard heads that insist on having the cross, you know. Or, you know, something to, you know, you can't go too fast, too far. But you have to fulfill. You have to work at a project. You have to physically participate. It's called participatory democracy. Which is, and once you put into praxis what you came to decide was good, your ought was good, now collective ought, and you put that into physical action, you change your culture. So it's like a culture war when you go into the churches today with the Word of God. You go into a Bible study and say, here's the Word of God. Well, it's your opinion. No, it's not. Here's the Word of God right here. Well, there are many different translations. Oh, well, there's Textus Receptus as a Greek source, and there's the heresy sources, the Alexandrian, the Olle Nestle, you know, Metzger's Greek, which come from Origen, and all that whole, I have an article on the Textus Receptus, why I continue to use that source, because there's no confusion in that source. There's one. See, the other sources, it's diversity. They will always force you to dialogue. Intentionally done. Because in dialogue, now you need a man, not God, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit, but a man, an intellectual, enlightened man who can now conjure up the right solution to the moment and can change. There's change in that. And so the translations today are from the heresy sources. And you know, heresy doesn't have to be just outright. It's just changing a little bit. If I took your will, you wrote a will, and I just changed a few words in there, that is not your will anymore. But I did heresy. I just changed a few words. Sometimes you can just change one word. Totally change it. You wouldn't be happy. See? And so you can find the Word of God from the Textus Receptus, those 5,000 plus manuscripts. There are some, you know, you can have some discussion on this one versus that one, but when it comes to doctrine, they're the same. And then on top of that, the words, the Greek words, are defined in context. Whereas you go to the other sources, that doesn't happen. So you can do allegories and all kinds of stories on the one side, the other. You stuck to what Dad says. And of course, I'm not saying you can't have heresy from the Textus Receptus, because now there's translation. It's how you interpret it. See, how you feel, what you think has an effect. But I use King James. I'm not King James only, but because, you know, yield to the higher power incorrect. It's not yield to the dunamos. It's the word for authority. And so what that means is, you know, yes, you obey the king or the leadership until they come counter to the Word of God, because they're not the highest authority. Now, if you yield to the higher power, they've got the sword. See, they can kill you. And so you go, okay, now that's approach pleasure, avoid pain paradigm. And therefore you have to do what they say, and you're going to die with a guilty conscience because, you know, wow, this doesn't really agree with God's word. But if you yield to the higher power, why would King James put, you know, the power in there instead of authority? Because if you yield to higher authority, you don't have to obey him. Now, he might kill you, but you die with a clear conscience. That's the issue. You're right. You're right before God. Even if man disagrees, it doesn't matter what man on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter what anybody, whether they agree with you or not. Their opinion doesn't count. See, that's the importance of the one. So you have one source versus, and you can have King James, Geneva, Tyndale, all these different translations. And they're pretty similar, but, it's a good Bible study. And you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God with that source. But if you go to the other sources, you give up because you get down, you start digging in, it gets confusing. So you just give up and you just listen to whatever somebody's opinion, Rick Warren out there, he's got his opinion, so you can just, follow him. And people become so loyal that you go into the churches today and you open up the Word of God and you expose, like Tyndale, he said he just called out ones, congregation. It didn't call it church. that was the power of the Word of God itself coming into the people's hands. But because it allowed you to see God's Word, God's will for what it is. But now you go into the church and you open up the Word of God. I just say a fight breaks out. You're in a culture war because that culture is all about opinions. And you're bringing the father. It's like a bunch of kids doing their own thing and one of the dads show up. Wait a minute. Here comes my dad. Oh, man, he's going to spoil the fun. And so you come in and you open up this word of God. Thus saith the Lord. It is written what Jesus said three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. And you're that kind of person. You're going to be the most negative and divisive person in the room because the culture's changed. You change the language, you change the culture. And then Kurt Lewin, continuing, he writes, a feeling of complete freedom. Of course, that's your ought. If you're doing what you always wanted to do, there's a complete freedom. And a heightened group identification, in other words, if you're doing it with a group, a feeling of complete freedom, heightened group identification are frequently more important at a particular stage of re-education, i.e. brainwashing, than learning not to break specific rules. Now, the reason for that is it's the experience. It's the group experience. It's the environment of learning. It's how policy is being made that is the key element. It's your feelings that are reattached to your conscience. Now, Adorno says that. I scratch my head and say, wait a minute. The conscience isn't tied to feelings. Oh, that's the superego. Because the conscience does have feelings come from it, but the conscience is dad saying, you can't do that. Doesn't conscience ever bother you when you do what's wrong? Isn't it you? Because it's one. You know what's right and what's wrong. There's no confusion. It just comes in and says, you can't do it. Now you talk to yourself. Now you're talking to your feelings, because self is feelings. And see, your ought is now, and so you incorporate your ought, your feelings, in the conscience. You're going to see your conscience. Oh, but psychology redefined it. They called it the superego. See, the superego incorporates the past, the present feelings, and it's just the conscience is seared. There is no father's voice now in authority. And so he's saying a feeling of complete freedom and heightened group identification. You'd say, well, isn't that, nationalism? There's a feeling there. And are frequently more important particular stage of re-education learning not to break specific rules. But there are always rules in a top-down system. And then Kurt Lewin writes, a successful change includes, therefore, three aspects. And this is key to brainwashing. This is key to removing the love of God and the fear of God and the love of His Word from your minister. The minister's alliance. Your minister goes down to a crusade or whatever and has to put aside church doctrine. So your fellowship doctrine to work within that institution, to work within that moment. Can't you just for a moment suspend your doctrine? You can't, by the way. It's because if you do, you decide a human relationship. That's the only reason you put it aside, is a human relationship is more important than the Word of God. So it's one thing to be in the world, And I'm not saying you put aside the word of God. It's just Lord will allow you or bring you to that point of where an apple of gold in a setting of silver. He'll give you the words to share in that moment. But he didn't ask you to put aside, because you can't be a witness if you put aside his word. The Greek word for witness is martyrius. They can't martyr you. See, even though people might not listen to you, they heard it. The word of God doesn't go without void. Now, it actually, you think, well, they heard it and they'll eventually repent. No, on the day of judgment, they're going to be held accountable. It didn't go void. Because God will look them in the eye and say, do you know, so-and-so over here gave you my word. You didn't hear him. You didn't listen to him. You heard the word, but you rejected me. You know, you chose the world over me. You're guilty. See, so it's not, that's not your heart's desire that they would not hear the word of God, but you share the word of God. You know, that's why in all your ways you acknowledge him. But the aspects of brainwashing, washing the fear of God and the love of his word from the hearts of the believer involves these three things: unfreezing the present level, moving to the new level, and freezing group life on the new level. Now, notice he said group life. Now, Freud did it one-on-one, and J.L. Moreno evidently talked to Freud, and he said, you know, do it in a group. You got to reattach him in a group because we're social. We find the child can only be delivered from the father's authority in a group. Only when the child finds what he has is common to everybody. What he does not have in common is the fathers. See, none of the kids have in common the fathers. You have diverse group, and so you can't have communism with the fathers. You got to get rid of the fathers. That's why Lenin killed them in the Russian Revolution. These guys said, we don't have to kill them. All we have to do is get all the children, all your legislators, everybody in society, all the ministers, share the ought to shit amount of coulda, all the kids in the youth group, ought to shit amount of coulda, how do you feel, what do you think, and there's no father. They'll just do it themselves. And so the unfreezing of the present level of a person's position, because remember, it's a taxonomy. There are different levels. And they would see the lower order thinker as Jesus. You know, he's the authoritarian. What my father commands, that's what I do. And then he's going around contaminating everybody else with this neurotic way of thinking. He who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. And then they really carries it to extreme fundamentalists of saying, call no man father on earth. See, so you have to unfreeze that person from the present level. And what you do is you find things that he's interested in. Or you have him in a group of people who share their interests, and he's probably got some interest in them. Or you find where he's willing to compromise to get along with somebody else. Now you find that interest that is above his obedience, his loyalty to the Father. So that's what you do with sharing where you spent vacation and your interests and hobbies and all these things, all these icebreakers, unfreezing the present level. And also that's why the environment, the facilitator has to have, no preaching, no put downs, that's key, because that removes that fear of God and love of his word. Because if you love God's word, you're going to share it. Forget about anybody else's word. You love your wife, forget about all the other women on the face of the earth. And so that's what's going on, is that all of a sudden your love for yourself and love for the world comes to the front. That's why you have to remove the Father's authority. This is what Kurt Lewin, if the field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, he wrote, well, the field of force is the Father. If the Father, there's no fear of the Father in the child, the negative balance disappears, he says. The conscience disappears. It's that guilty conscience you got to get out of the room first. And the only way you can get the guilty conscience out of the room is to have an open-ended, non-directive environment. Now, we can just talk about anything. What do you want to talk about here? And so, now, Dad wouldn't allow that, but now the leadership has changed. And so the child takes on that leadership's way of setting policy. So the unfreezing is just the freedom to share how you feel, what you think. Now put you in a group setting that's moving to the new level. In other words, now you're able to share your aughts. You couldn't share with your dad. And then find an agreement with the group, the others, that your aught is okay. Yeah, you ought to be able to do that. Isn't this college? Isn't this the kids getting together in the back room when dad's laid down the law? Isn't it this youth group, you know? Yeah, we ought to be able to do that. My dad just wouldn't do that. You know, again, dad might be wrong, but the office isn't. And you get that group of kids oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda out, you even for good, it's tyranny. It destroys the office. It's I ought to be able to touch a tree. It's that easy. And once you create that scenario where they can share, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, that then you move them to the new level in the, well, what do you think? And they're working on a common project, a common problem. And then they come to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. And then it's not just enough to do that. Let's do it. Just to think about it. Let's do it. Let's go and just share next week when we come together. Oh, you can even say this. You know, this is for the Lord. Just see how the Lord's worked in your life this week through your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. How do you feel? What do you think? That's convoluted. That's confusion. See, that's teaching the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. Because it's an unrighteous system. You can still have the truth, but it's an unrighteous system. Because it's not dad speaking. It's not one who is outside of the moment of approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. It's not that God's against pleasure, and it's not he's a for pain. It's just that he's greater than that. That's your soul. It's your soul that he's speaking to, not your flesh. Your flesh is going to pass away. The soul is forever. The soul understands cannot and can too. Right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. It is not tied to, for eternity, the approach pleasure, avoid pain. You experience that. You experience pleasure as the Lord directs you in his pathway. But just pursuing down that broad pathway of pleasure is not God's pathway. Broad is that path. See, but narrow is the, and few, very few, find that narrow path. Because you have to deny yourself. Oh, man. And if you focus on what you're denying, you're not going to deny it. You're lying to yourself. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. If you're focusing on, oh man, I got to look at me, folks, how much I've sacrificed today for the Lord. Oh, that's just vanity. And you follow the Lord. That's why you have to set your affections on him. You read his word until it's so boring. You can't stand it anymore. But your flesh is dying. That's why God put children of Israel in the wilderness. Get them off the drug. Get them off the approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. Didn't work very well. Only a few. Are you one of the few? Well, this really works. This process gets you in a room and freeze you. You know, no judgment in here and move you. Well, you get your oughts out, which you're just waiting to share. And then get you in a group to find a common ought you can all agree on. You're feeling good, oneness with this group. There's a we feeling. And you're frozen at the new level. And then eventually what happens is that the group then goes out in you. You don't have the 20 students with you. Your child doesn't have 20 students when they come in and walk by you. They're not physically in the room. But they're in his head. They just took you. You know, it's. I just say the churches, the ministers have done this. That and men of God have gone into these meetings and opened up the Word of God, and they're just martyred. Martyred. They the leadership has taken off God as the head and put their head in its place. If your church has taken polls and surveys and feasibility studies and done synergism and all these, you know, all this evaluating techniques to find out what to do and what not to do, and gone to all these conferences and conventions to find solutions instead of to the Word of God, they have rejected God. See, who Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? My Father gave you these words. It's Jesus saying, it is written. The Father gave him those words. But that's been rejected now. Righteousness, which can only come from God, has been rejected through the use of the dialectic process of How do you feel? What do you think? It's Kurt Lewin in the church. Now, on the issue of brainwashing, this is how effective this is. Carl Rogers, in his, as quoted in People Shapers by Vance Parker, 1977, he wrote, "We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them." Now, depersonalizing them is removing the father from you. You're no longer in your father's image. If I get you to share your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, you're in your image. See, you're depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected. See, all I have to do is find out what your interests. Just do a little survey. Find out your interests. Bring that up in the room. I own you. See, you think you control the gratifying things of the gratifying objects in the environment. They control you. You're not. The child is not in love with the toy. They're in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates. So if I can create whatever is gratifying to you, your odd is always taking you to the object of gratification. And if I allow you to share your odds in this room and we work together to accomplish it, you think you have control? No. That facilitator has control over you. The world now controls you. That's what it means here. Controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. This is Carl Rogers. You'd study him in college. You study him. Teachers learn how to use Rogerian psychology in the classroom. He in his counseling, he says, before therapy, the client would say, "What would my parents say?" But during therapy, they ask, "What does it mean to me?" There's the odds. And, of course, with therapy, eventually, it's, what does a group think? See, what's good for society? They can't think outside of society. Marx called the ether of the brain. He writes, "We know how to disintegrate a man's personality structure, dissolving his self-confidence, destroying the concept he has of himself, and making him dependent on another." And he actually has the audacity at the end of that sentence to use the word brainwashing. Now, in Human Relations and Curriculum Change by Kenneth Benet, we find new facts and values have to be accepted as an action ideology. Now, that's what they say today, theory and practice, involving that particular, frequently non-conscious system of values which guides conduct. What is that frequently unconscious system of values? That's your odd. Which if you're away from your parents, see, that leads you counter to this cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And it's not that God's going around saying you can't do everything. He had all the trees in the garden to eat from. It's just one. Do you realize that? It's just one? Just one? And it didn't kill him. Their change of paradigm killed him. On the day of judgment, you got two paradigms. You got yours, and you got God's. One will lead you to eternal death, and the other will lead you to eternal life. But following the paradigm won't save you. It's in Christ. See, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In Christ, you'll only manifest that one paradigm. If you reject him, all you got is the other one. See? And so you can even say, "Well, I didn't reject him. There are those who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. But Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. How did he do that? Well, they were doing stuff in his name, but they were using the other paradigm. They weren't trusting in the Lord with all their heart. They were leaning into their own understanding. They were doing feasibility studies. They were like the 10 spies. Wow, is this going to work? No, it'll look like grass. Maybe we can get together with our enemy and find common ground and resolve this problem. That's what they did when they came in, the women that met them when the children of Israel went into the promised land. That was common. That was consensus experience there. And that brought a plague. It'll bring a plague into your life. You're becoming one at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. And so he says, frequently non-conscious system of values which guides conduct. The way I really feel, he writes, the superego. There it is. Your odd is your superego. Persons will not come into full participation in the process until they register dissatisfaction. So that's why, as a teacher, I would ask your child, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? Their dissatisfaction isn't that, you know, they're not getting their math done right. Their dissatisfaction, because we're dealing with social issues, is their dad telling them that they can't do what they want to do. Their dissatisfaction is the patriarchal paradigm. That's all Satan did coming into the garden. He was an educator. Mark said the educator themselves must be educated. And he just simply came in and, you know, created a different environment, you know, an open-ended. Well, what? How do you feel? Well, I ought to be able to tell you. What do you think? There's nothing wrong with the tree. And so they became full partnership in the process. And the reason was because there was dissatisfaction. You have dissatisfaction with God. You have to admit that. You do. There's always a tension between you and God because you're in the flesh. That's why you have to die daily. You have to do it daily. Sometimes you have to do it moment by moment. You know, it's denying yourself because it just you just don't let self have its way, because if you do, you're going to go that way. You're going to go the way of the world. And so we all carry within us, but through Christ and the work of the Spirit, Paul says, I've learned to be content in all conditions. Be anxious for nothing. You cast all your cares upon the Lord. Give him your life. Everything that you touch, everything you see, everything that you can say, well, this is what God has given me, you give it to him. You give it to him. And you will not be anxious. You will have peace because it's his. And you simply have been given it to rule over it. Not as a tyrant, but with the Lord's love. See, and that will bless a father. You will bless your family. Now, they won't see it as a blessing. Your children don't see it as a blessing when you as a father, you know, as Foxworthy would say, that, you know, children become the wisest the moment they hear their dad's belt passing through his belt loops. Your kids aren't, you know, chasing is grievous for a season. It puts a fear of God in you. In the child, it's not that you do that, but to get them fearful of you. But there's this understanding that you're the one who's in authority, you're the one who goes cannot. So make sure your cannots are right. Cannot, must not, thou shalt not. But that office has to be there. Children, obey your parents and Lord. We are to honor our parents. Honor your father and mother. First commandment with a promise. Jesus even said this. If you look at the Corban, the verses he's dealing with, where the Corban was simply getting around your parents by giving money to the church. Jesus said you can't worship God if you can't honor your parents. See, if you don't respect that, giving you a command and accepting the chastening if you disobey, if you can't honor that, you can't worship God. Because God chastens you. He chastens you by giving his word that brings you under conviction because you know what you're doing is wrong. And you say, God, I don't want to do that. See that? And it's chastening yourself. That's your guilty conscience. So his word comes into your life and chastens you. That's what the church doesn't want to hear today. That's why when you come into the room and you open up the word of God, you just say, well, here's the word of God. You know, you start reading it. But they're coming under conviction. They don't want that because they're children of disobedience. See, and you have to decide which one you want to be. You want to go with the group, or you want to go with Dad. It's one or the other. On Day of Judgment, by the way, the group isn't going to help you. They're fickle. They're hirelings. The wolves will come and tear you to shreds. And that's what's happening in the church. The wolves are in sheepskin. Maybe quoting Scripture, but it's the method they're using. They're cutting and pasting, rearranging Scriptures. But the method of dialogue. See how we're doing on time. Oh, I'm over. Sorry. Well, I keep doing that. Well, I'll close. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let him be the one who directs your paths.